Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to today's message. I'm glad you could join us. And if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles with the message today, I'll be preaching from the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. The main text will be verse 19, which states this. Listen to this. It says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Now, the title of this message is The Foundation of God. The foundation of God. And what we're talking about here is the foundation that God has laid. But let's go back and let me give you some of the context here. You know, Timothy was a very special brother and friend and a fellow laborer of the Apostle Paul. He was a man whom Paul took under his wing to teach him the ins and outs of the true gospel ministry, preaching, dealing with churches and church members. And Paul was the old apostle who had been through the ropes, who had had a lot of experience, and he was coming to the end of his ministry. In fact, over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul wrote this. He says in verse 6, this is 2 Timothy 4, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." He said, "I fought the good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith." And so Paul realizes that he's at the close of his ministry. Well, Timothy was a young man that Paul was teaching. And one of the places that Timothy ministered was at Ephesus. I think he ministered at other places that Paul left him. But here in this portion of Scripture, Paul was instructing Timothy on how to deal with false teachers and false doctrine that comes into the church, creeps in, and diverts people from the gospel, and even exposes the faith of some to be false. And he mentions it here. He says in verse 15, and here's the main tool for shielding ourselves against false teachers and false doctrine. And he says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." In other words, study the word of God, not the words of men. The foundation of true faith is the word of God. In fact, I've often told people, if you consider what is the most foundational truth of true Christianity, and you'll get all kinds of answers, and people will talk about, well, the truth of God's grace and the truth of the person and work of Christ, and all those are foundational. But I would tell you this, the most foundational truth of true Christianity is this: the Bible is the inerrant, inspired, authoritative Word of God. Now, why would I say that? It is because everything that we believe in true Christianity is based upon what God says in His Word. I believe that Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one and only way of salvation. Now, why do I believe that? It's not because I feel it. It's not because there's a majority who claim it. It's because the Word of God says it. Christ said, for example, in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now, that's what the Word of God says. So then when preachers say, "Well, now there's other ways to God," let me tell you something, and there are preachers in this town and all over this world who say that and call themselves Christian. There's those who claim that there's what they call progressive Christianity. And that's one who claims to be a Christian and follow Christ, but who also says there are other ways to God. Well, here's what I'm telling you. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word of God will not support them. And if you're listening to them, or you're following them, you're following a lie and a liar. Now, that may sound harsh to you. That may sound exclusive. It is. Listen, the true gospel is an exclusive gospel. There's one way to God. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. No other way. All other ways are false. It's the straight gate, the narrow way. Few be there that find it, as opposed to the broad way that leads to destruction. And so Paul's telling Timothy, now our foundation of truth and our defense and our authority is the Word of God. And that's what we need to be getting into. Well, look at verse 16. He says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. These are the opinions of men. What do you think? Well, what does it matter what I think? What matters is what God thinks. Another way I know what God thinks is to read His Word. And then he says, and their word, verse 17, and their word will eat as doth a canker. The words that of these false teachers who go against the Word of God will eat as a canker, like a cancer or a gangrene. Starts out small, but then it spreads. And he mentions two men here in the church, in this local assembly, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now, that's not so politically correct for people to mention names. We're not supposed to do that now, aren't we? But the Word of God does. They expose these men as the false teachers. What were they teaching? Verse 18, listen. It says, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Now, I don't know exactly what all they were saying and how they were saying it and their theological position or their doctrinal position, but they were saying that the resurrection, and what he's talking about here, is not the resurrection of Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, but the resurrection of the dead at the end when Christ comes again. And they were saying that's already happened. Now, I don't know how they were trying to prove that, but that's what they were saying. There are people who believe that today, that the resurrection has already happened. Paul dealt with it in 1 Corinthians 15 when there were preachers come along, said there's not going to be any resurrection of the dead. And Paul went to the Word of God and he said, I preached the gospel to you, how that Christ died according to the scriptures, how he was buried and arose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now this is what God says. And he says, he goes on to prove that if Christ arose from the dead, his people who have died will rise from the dead. And he said, if there be no resurrection, we of all people are most miserable because we're living a life that goes against the grain of this world and are outcast because of it. And so since Christ arose, there will be another resurrection. All his people will arise. He's the first fruits, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. Well, these two men, Hymenaeus and Philetus, they were preaching that the resurrection had already come. But here's what Paul says as he writes to Timothy by inspiration of the Spirit, verse 19. Nevertheless, the found... Now, oh, let me say this. I'm sorry. I got ahead of myself. He says they came in preaching this false doctrine, and they overthrew the faith of some. In other words, they led some away from the true faith. The true faith of the gospel. The true faith of God's elect. The true faith that lies in Christ. Now let me tell you something about overthrowing the faith of some. If your faith or my faith or anybody's faith can be overthrown. The literal language there is made shipwreck of their faith. And if that can happen, What does that tell us? It tells us that we never truly believed to begin with. We were never born again by the Spirit. And I'll prove that to you. I could go to a lot of verses there. But look over in the book of 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. Now listen, this was a problem through. See, the church in the New Testament days, which are the days from the death of Christ and his resurrection up to his second coming, is going to be attacked from without and from within. And we have to be on guard with the Word of God. We have to stand fast. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. But these two men, Hymenaeus and Philetus, they had come in, they had brought in this false doctrine, denying the gospel, and they drew some away from the true faith with them. They overthrew the faith of some. It was false faith. How do you know? Look at 1 John 2:18. John writes, "Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." Now, this false doctrine in people who claim to be Christian but deny the doctrine of Christ is the spirit of Antichrist. And it's already here, John says. And those who did this, verse 19 of 1 John 2, he says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us." He said, "For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." You see, they're going out just manifested a reality that they had never been born again by the Spirit. They had never been brought to true faith in Christ. And verse 20 of 1 John 2, he says, "But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things." That unction from the Holy One is the power of the Holy Spirit that comes from Christ, imparting the resurrection life of Christ within his people in the new birth. It's called regeneration, bringing them to conversion, which cannot be overthrown. Now, let me prove that. Go back to our text now, 2 Timothy chapter 2. First of all, he says, here's the foundation, verse 19. "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure," or steady, immovable, "having this seal." Now, here's the seal of it. "The Lord knoweth them that are his." Now, you'd think he'd be saying something like, "Having this seal, you're going to keep on keeping on," or "you're sincere," or you're determined, or no, the seal of it, the foundation of it, is God's intimate, gracious, saving knowledge of his people, which goes all the way back to eternity past before the foundation of the world. Now, this knowing, God knoweth, the Lord knoweth them that are his. This knowing here is more than God's omniscience. Now, you know, when we talk about God knows everything, that's his omniscience. The words omni, which means all, science, which means knowledge, although there are a lot of scientists who don't have much knowledge. But that's what it is, omniscience. God is all knowing. God knows everything. God knows the heathen. He knew what was in the hearts of men. He knew Judas, for example. He knew Judas was going to betray him. And it's not like some people think. Some people think, well, God knows everything because he's looked down through some kind of a telescope of time and he foresaw what was going to happen. Well, now, my friend, that is not Christianity. That's not biblical. That's a crystal ball religion. God knows it because he determined it, the scripture says. And I know that's mind-boggling and it turns people off. But I'm going to tell you something. If you study the Word of God and you know yourself, you'll find that that's a comforting scripture. God is working all things after the counsel of his own will. So this knowledge here, the Lord knoweth them that are his. He knows his children. Now, think about it this way. If you have a family, you mothers and you fathers, and you go to a place, a social gathering, you know a lot of people there. You know some children there. But your own children, you know in a different way, don't you, than others' children. Our children are special to us. We have a special love for those children. And that's what I'm talking about. This is what Paul's telling Timothy here. God's true children, He knows them. He loves them. He chose them before the foundation of the world. He wrote their names in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world began. He gave them to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and conditioned all of their salvation upon His Son. He put all their eternal well-being in the hands of Christ. Christ was made their surety. He determined to and declared that their sins, which He knew they would commit, that their sins be charged to the account of Christ. Made Him their surety. He sent His Son to die specifically for those people. Christ calls them, in John chapter 10, His sheep. He knows His sheep and they know Him. He died for His sheep. He didn't die for everybody without exception. He didn't die for those who lived their lives in unbelief and die and go into and perish in eternity. No. He knows who they are. He knows their names. He knows what they do. He knows their hearts. But He doesn't know them graciously, mercifully, lovingly. You remember over in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 through 23, when those false preachers, and he said, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you." This is an intimate love relationship that God has for His people in Christ. And He knows who they are. And He saves them by His grace based upon the blood of Christ, the righteousness of Christ imputed to them. And He keeps them. He will not let them go. Christ said that in John 10. He said, "They shall never perish. Nobody can pluck them out of my Father's hand," He said. "I and my Father." In John chapter 6 and verse 37, He said, "All that the Father giveth me," that's the ones whom the Lord knows here, "all whom the Father hath given me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Anyone who comes to Christ comes because they've been given to Him and Christ died for them. They're justified in God's sight, forgiven of all their sins, counted righteous in God's sight, and He sends the Spirit to bring them to Himself. And He'll receive them. And He said in John 6, "This is the will of Him that sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." That's who He's talking about. That's the foundation upon which we stand, from which we cannot be overthrown. We cannot be dragged away if it's God-given faith. Now, what's the evidence that God knows me in this way, in this loving way, in this saving way, this adopting way? He adopted His family, see? In this redemptive way, justified me and given me faith. Well, He says it in verse 19 of 2 Timothy 2. "And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Now, every true believer is to fight sin in every way. All sin. The Bible speaks of it as a battle, a warfare between the flesh and the spirit. But here Paul is talking about something specific. He's talking about the iniquity of false doctrine that would pull you away from looking to Christ alone for salvation, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Anything that would divert a true believer's heart from a single-minded look, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, His glorious person and His finished work, we're to depart from. We're not to listen to false doctrine. We're not to be drawn away by preachers who come along preaching what they claim is truth, but it's a lie. Think about the book of Galatians, where the Judaizers were coming in preaching the law to Christians. saying you must be circumcised. You must keep certain days. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. And Paul said that's another gospel, a different kind, no gospel at all. Let them be anathema. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, and don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage, Galatians 5:1. And that's what he's talking about. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ, who claims to be a Christian, a true Christian, depart from iniquity. Don't follow Hymenaeus and Philetus. Don't follow this preacher over there who says you've got to be baptized to be saved. That's a lie. Salvation is not by my baptism. It's by Christ, God's grace in Christ. And when I was baptized, that's what I confessed. But now look at verse 20 of 2 Timothy 2. He says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. Now, what he's talking about there is the church here on earth. Now, first of all, let me put it to you this way. There is, in the concepts of the Scripture, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as a whole. And that church, that true church, which he said he redeemed with his own blood, are the called out ones. They're called out of the world into the family of God. That's what the word church means. Called out. Separated from the world. And that true church is made up of God's elect, justified in Christ, and they are known because redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are known when they are called out by the gospel. There are no false Christians or false believers in that true church. But there are also churches, plural, which means different local bodies of believers around the earth. Now, and I don't want to complicate this, but I've got, you need to understand it. There are groups of people who call themselves churches and call themselves Christian, who are Christian in name only. And they do not preach the true gospel. And though they may call themselves a church and call themselves Christian, they are false. They are Satan's tares. You remember the parable of the wheat and the tares? That's Satan's tares that he sows. And you know them because when you go in and you hear the preacher preach, he does not preach the true gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in and by the glorious person and finished work of Christ as the one way of salvation, the one way of forgiveness, the one way of righteousness before God. He preaches other things. Salvation conditioned on man, salvation conditioned on this, that, and the other. And they're false churches. But then there are true churches, local bodies, where the gospel is preached. But even in those churches, while here on earth, there'll be believers there and there'll be unbelievers. There'll be true professors of the grace of God and false professors. And that's what Paul's talking about. Timothy, you're here and you're with this church, this group of people. In a great house, there's not only vessels of gold and of silver. That's sinners saved by the grace of God. They are saved by God's grace. That's the deity. That's gold and silver. That's the redemption price of the blood of Christ. But also they're vessels of wood and of earth. These are those who just make a claim, but they're not really saved. Some to honor, some to dishonor. Now verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, set apart, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. When these false teachers come along, and they begin to spread their poison, their cancer-causing agents, if you stay away from them, don't follow them, expose them for what they are, purge yourself from them, you're a vessel of honor. Sanctified, set apart, and qualified for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Now, the if there, now let's go back to this, verse 21. He says, if a man do that. And a lot of preachers will come along and they'll say, well, see there, that means that's conditioned on you. It's not a conditional if. It's an evidential if. If a person does this, if a man or woman who claims to believe the gospel purges him or herself from these, they give evidence that they are a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet or qualified for the master. Qualified how? Not because, qualified by the grace and power of God. And for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Those who just claim to believe the true gospel, but who follow these false preachers, my friend, they do not believe the gospel. They're not qualified for the master's use, because the master qualifies his people through the truth, and they're not prepared unto every good work. So he says in verse 22, flee also youthful lust. That's all kinds of unlawful desire, but follow righteousness. Now, to follow righteousness, somebody said, well, let's try to be the best you can be. Well, we are to try to be the best we can be. But to follow righteousness is to follow Christ. Aim for the highest. We won't make it in this life. I'm to aim for perfect righteousness. But I realize that as I aim for it and try for it, that I can only find perfect righteousness in the person and work of Christ. I'll never reach that goal here on earth. Now, I will be perfectly righteous in all areas of when I go to be with the Lord. Then I'll be free from the flesh, free from its contamination. And so he says, follow faith, charity, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, what is the pure heart? The pure heart is the heart, the mind, the affections, and the will purified by the Holy Spirit's application and the knowledge of the blood of Christ. That's what purifies the heart. That's what purifies the conscience. Look unto Christ, nowhere else. Hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.